It goes without saying that without doubt, God is interested in your spiritual growth if you profess to be a child of God. There is also, therefore, a need, a very important need, dear believer, if we are saved, but I speak to us all as a challenge. There is a need to look for signs and evidences of that spiritual maturity in our Christian walk with God. Just as it is important for a parent, if you are a father or your mother, or even a grandparent, and you, as a father or a mother or a parent, you look for growth in your child, don't you? You look for growth in the physical areas, and you look for growth also in emotional areas of life as well. And if the parent is going to be very concerned and very troubled if they do not see physical, emotional, or any other aspect of growth in their child or in their physical development, then we should also say that rightly, in a spiritual sense, we ought to be concerned for ourselves and in humility, concerned for others if we do not see spiritual growth and maturity in those that profess to be him. These are not my own conclusions. This is the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, right at the end of Peter's second letter. Now that's a significant thought before I go any further. At the end of his letter, after he had addressed them as being the beloved and urged them to be wary in their faith and to be steadfast in their walk with God, what does he say in his closing word, that last word of Peter in the old age? Peter, who has seen everything under the sun in terms of being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what his final word is? He says, but grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. This man of God, Peter, who wanted in the church of Christ to see so many things being done, he understands that all of it relies upon this great need that we as believers need to spiritually grow and develop. Grow in grace, he says, and he qualifies it even more, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear Christian, what I say to you this morning is that when you read your Bible and when you look through the New Testament scriptures, you will see that there are these longings and there are these directives and there are these exhortations that we strive for a deeper, closer walk with God. Now, there is a natural question that you have to ask as a result. What are the signs of this? What is the evidence of this, we might say? Again, if you take the physical comparison, we know a child is doing well because they start to put on weight. They start to grow. They start to use words. They start to think. And you see these things. You say, there is a child growing. I don't know how my parents thought of me when they saw me keep on growing. I was doing too well in terms of development. But I blame broccoli for that as the main problem of being forced to eat those sort of things. Why I'm so tall today. Less broccoli makes you smaller. That's my theory that I can't prove, but I'm just sharing it with you this morning. But you understand the point I'm trying to make here. When you see the development and the health, then there's encouragement on you. Isn't the child doing well? How many times a little baby is being held and they're podging up, they're putting on a bit of weight. Oh, they're doing well, aren't they? And the parent is as proud as can be. But if that child looks sickly and unwell, and maybe someone doesn't want to say anything, you get very worried, don't you, as a result? You're concerned. What's going on with that child, with that family? Well, all these things I'm mentioning here because we are to have that same concern when it comes to our souls. And we are to look for signs here. I believe the scriptures abound in reminders as to evidences and tokens that will indicate that we are spiritually maturing. I mention all this because when we come to the last portion of Joshua chapter 1, that you have a tremendous illustration and example of the demonstration of spiritual maturity amongst those that named the name of God, those that were the people of God, that Joshua was the captain and the leader over. And so when you come to these verses, that's precisely what I want you to think about here. Now, verses 10 to 18 here in Joshua chapter 1, they record for us the instructions of Joshua to his officers and then the officers to the people. And in 3 days, they would journey over Jordan into Canaan, in which they would then commence the most significant part of their journeying. Now, on this point, I want us to keep in mind a bit of sort of chronological accuracy. You may not have thought about this, but I believe it would be helpful to us in the study of God's word. Now, when you come to Joshua chapter 2, you may be very familiar with Joshua chapter 2. What you have there in chapter 2 is the sending forth of those two spies into Jericho. I'm sure you're familiar with that portion. And there you have Rahab and that whole story which unfolds right there. Now, undoubtedly, that had to happen before the events which we have before us here in chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. And I say that for good reasons. Not only is that the view of all the sound Bible commentators, but for just simple logical reasons, because they had to come to Joshua with the news. And they were able to do that after they had gone through Jericho, after they had been hidden by Rahab. And they can convey, we can do this, Joshua. God has given us these people. The fear of God is about them. You see the significance of that. Joshua would not have marched the people on into Canaan without that instruction. So that means in chapter 2, what you have is a parenthesis. In other words, you have here a closer look of an occasion that precedes actually the events of verses 10 to 18. So while it's maybe not a significant point, in your understanding of the Bible, getting a structure into your mind, that's what you should think about. The spies had been sent forth. Joshua in verses 10 through to verse 18 is saying now, in 3 days, brethren, we're going to make this journey. And they can make the journey because the spies had returned and they had given the information. So that's just something for your thinking. As I say, it's not the most significant thing, but in terms of your understanding, it will, I trust, be very helpful. Here's a little quiz question for you that I don't need to answer right now. You can think about it, mull it over, and maybe in the afternoon we can discuss it. And if you can give me the answer, I will be very grateful indeed. I have my theories, but they're only theories at best. Here's the question I'm going to pose to you before we go any further this morning. We know that when it comes to Joshua, that when the people crossed Jordan, it was by a miraculous intervention of God. He caused them to pass through on dry ground, as they had done there at the Red Sea. Here's the question. How did the two spies cross over Jordan? I don't believe there's a record given as to how they did it. It's certainly not a miraculous record. So it's a question for you. But I don't want to be distracted too much from the message. I have some thoughts, but we can share them a little bit later ourselves. But what we're thinking about here is this significant event where Joshua, as a leader of a people, has this generation under them. And I believe here's the point. They are showing and developing and indicating signs of spiritual maturity. Think back to the times of Moses. Remember how the people were in Moses' time. They were called a stiff-necked people, weren't they? That just means they were stubborn and they were rebellious and they were unbelieving on occasions. But you know, there is something very encouraging about these last verses here in Joshua 1. And the encouragement is this, is that we're seeing signs, not of perfection, but you're seeing a different approach of this new generation. You're seeing the hearts of the people here, maybe even some that may have complained on previous occasions, but there's now a willingness to go forward. And so all of this, I believe, illustrates for us an important aspect of the life of the people of God, whether individually or collectively in a local church. And in our last few messages, we dealt with the need to cultivate spiritual courage. Well, this morning, the message is very simply this. How do we measure spiritual maturity? How do you measure spiritual maturity? There are two things I'm leaving with you this morning in our first message. First of all, we measure spiritual maturity by submitting to the wisdom of God's plans. We demonstrate spiritual maturity. In other words, in more, I guess, straightforward language, you demonstrate not only are you God's people, but that you are growing and developing as a Christian by a willingness to submit to all of God's ways, whatever they may be. I believe verses 10 to 11 illustrate that in some measure. Although the words submitting and submission tend to be unpopular words in this world, and I'll tell you why they're unpopular, it's because we live in a world that loves to assert itself. And that the whole thought and idea of submitting and submission in any sort of understanding seems to be obnoxious in the eyes of people. Well, let me say, of course, there are things that we don't submit to. And there are rulers and there are powers that are so brutal and barbaric that they ought not to be submitted to in that sense. Yet the overriding truth of Scripture is that the child of God is one who humbly submits him or herself under the gracious and mighty hand of God. It's a biblical truth which is borne out even in the gospel itself, as I shall say in a short while. We're always to be fighting and contending against a worldly mindset that wants to impose itself upon the church of Jesus Christ. The will of God is that we are a people that submit to him. That's a sign of your spiritual growth and mine as well, for that matter. At the very head of all the commands in Scripture, the call for submission, whether in the local church or the home, is focused on God's people always being under God's gracious hand. There are many verses I could leave with you. Just a couple for your interest. James 4:7. Just a very simple directive. Submit yourselves to God. It's very simple, isn't it? James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves, it's a very challenging thought, to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. Now, I know there's a measure in which you should gauge that, but it's still being said by Peter. The words of Paul in the church, he says, submit yourselves one to another. There's submission within the home, the wives to the husbands, within the church, the younger to the elder, within the ranks and the offices which God puts in place. It's all there in Holy Scripture. I could go on, but I trust the point is clear. But all of this brings us to that overarching theme, that it directs us to this one thing, that we submit to the wisdom of God, as it's revealed in his word. Is not the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ a supreme example? If we're saved this morning, maybe we're not saved, maybe we're not Christians, and this will speak to your own heart. When you think of the cross, what does it call men and women to do? What is the call of the gospel to a young person or an older person? It is the call of repentance from sin. What is repentance from sin? Is it not submitting to God? Is it not saying that I renounce all of my sins, and not just my sins, but all of my own ways, all of my thinking, and I submit myself to God who does all things well, and the ways in which he has established how I can be saved. Oh, my friend, this is what the gospel is. Submission to God. That's perfect liberty. You see, the world would have you to think that there is no liberty in such things. Listen, the greatest demonstration of liberty is when you put yourself under the hand of God in everything in your life. That's the greatest liberty you'll ever have and enjoy. And I say that on the authority of God's word. So here we have this most significant reminder of submission to God and his wisdom. Well, how is it borne out here in our words in Joshua chapter 1? Well, first of all, notice that we see it illustrated through the authority that God appoints. I'm just going to mention these things very briefly. The authority that God appoints. Verse 10, Joshua commands the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host. So he's saying to the officers, the leaders, quite there were many of them, he says, go through the ranks of the people, men. You've got a job to do. He speaks to them, he gives them this command to go and do it. These officers who had sat under Moses and had known the authority of Moses, they didn't shrink from this. They respected that God had put Joshua into that place. And they were willing to do what Joshua said. It was a small thing, but it was a significant thing. There was no uprising and saying, well, who do you think you are? You're not Moses. No, but they understood. It's not really the name Moses or Joshua that matters, but the one that God appoints and sets in place. So in the very early stages of all history here, you have this pleasing thing in the eyes of God. And they understood that Joshua had a seal upon his ministry and his work. Now, of course, I must balance some of my thoughts here. And if you're thinking this, I hope that in some measure I'm preempting these thoughts. Clearly, I'm not making a point that those in leadership must be submitted to, irrespective of what is said at any given occasion. Always be rendered to God first and foremost. However, we must understand here that if it's a godly leadership, if it's a reliable thing, it's healthy and right to place ourselves under it. And you know, it was true for the people. The officers, they were leaders of the people. And they passed through all the hundreds of thousands of those Israelites that were encamped by the verge of Jordan. And the message was, get your things together. You've got an old word there that I always struggle to pronounce. It was really, Mr. Ferguson, it was reminding me of the pronunciation of it, of these victuals that we have. It just means food. That's all it is, really. These provisions. Get the things together. Gather all the things that you need. And what do? They object? Who do you think we are? We're happy where we are. You see something here? I don't want to use the illustration, but it sort of serves the purpose or the expression, a well-oiled machine. Is that not something that we should be striving for in our own fellowship, in our own homes, in our lives? And all of it is brought together. There's a bond here. It's submission. Submitting to the ways of God in all things. If you want to see a sign of spiritual maturity in your life, ask yourself the question, am I someone that submits to God's ways, his will and his word, however it reveals itself in Scripture? It's a sure sign. What is another sign of spiritual maturity? It's submitting to the action that God calls for. And you see in verse 11, the command was to pass and to go through. And in verse 11 at the end, to go in to possess the land which the Lord God giveth you. Within 3 days, they were to cross over Jordan and they were to possess what God had given to them and would conquer for them. And do you think that, see that theme occurring once again? They were to take hold by faith of those things which God had provided. We might use the language, he purchased and he had established for them. Oh, dear Christian, this is a wonderful description of what your life should be and mine as well. Mine as well, without any doubt. I speak to my own heart. How do we quantify our sanctification? How do you measure? How, for the little ones that were here, I'm just simply saying, how do you know that you're growing? As a child of God, as a Christian, because you act upon the word of God. There's a call that comes to us. Just as with these people here, they were to arise and they were to go. It's a tremendous description. And we don't see signs of objections, do we? We don't see the complaints arising or the doubts surfacing. But they understand, they respect the word. And they know that in 3 days, they've got to do something most significant. Not just crossing the Jordan, that they would witness God intervening, but entering in and all that would entail. And the call is, are you going to go? Are you going to show that spiritual maturity? John Calvin said this in his own very unique particular way. He said, the faith of the people also was conspicuous. It was noticeable, he says, in the promptitude of their obedience. If I sort of translate that into our own language today, he's just simply saying their faith is noticeable in that they were prompt to obey. They heard and they did. You see, we sit in a place, sometimes in the current age in the Christian church, where we're very good at hearing, and we're very good at agreeing, and we're very good at assenting, but we're not so good at doing. And there's always a holding back. What holds us back? Christian, can I ask a question as I ask my own heart? What is holding us back? What is keeping us from giving more to God's work, more to his cause, in an individual way, collectively, as a little church here? What is it? A sign of spiritual maturity, and I say this lovingly as a pastor to your heart, is that there is action in some measure. And you act upon the word of God and you go and you do. Is that how you're gauging your growth? So you see what I'm saying here? As we measure spiritual maturity, it is first of all by submitting to the wisdom of God's ways and plans. Then lastly, we gauge and we measure spiritual maturity by maintaining the unity of God's people. I was certainly spoken to by these last few verses. When I was over in Northern Ireland, I was at a commission meeting that I was looking after, and I was preparing some thoughts for this message here. I was certainly struck by the words, which I've read many times before, but never given much time in terms of the application of them. And I trust the Lord will speak to you accordingly. The passage from verse 12 to the end here is very heartening, very encouraging for many reasons, and I will explain some of them very shortly. And they illustrate that vital and healthy need of biblical unity amongst the people of God in all areas in the body of Christ. Whether we think of it genuinely as a broad body, whatever denomination we are or name we have, as long as we maintain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we think of the local church ourselves and how we're made up, we always have to be examining whether we have a unity that is pleasing to God. And if we don't have it, and we don't have it, or we're not seeking to add to it, we need to get back to these things, to measure it and to gauge it and to know it. Now, we can do all this in the verses which are here, and they illustrate this for us in a very particular manner. And the way in which we do it is by comparing it back to Numbers chapter 32. So if you want to flip back to Numbers 32, you can do. If you just want to follow along with my preaching and listen, then you can do that as well. But I suggest that maybe you turn to Numbers 32 in the first place. Back then, it may not have seemed as if unity was going to flourish. I mean, first glimpse here, people are starting to complain. They've got some problems here. But it's dealt with. And then we come to our chapter and we'll make the application here. Back in Numbers 32, when Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, Reuben and Gad, these tribes, they came to Moses and they said, "Moses, we don't want to cross over. We're settled. We've got our land here. We've got our families here. We've got our wives and our children. We've got our cattle. We're very happy here. We're very settled. We don't want to cross over Jordan. We don't want to go with you." Now, you read Moses, and he's very forthright. Diplomacy may not have been the best word at that time, but it was just simply authority with which Moses spoke. He responds very passionately. Very passionately. And he begins to question their wishes. And he reminds them of the whole equity of the matter here. And he says, "Is this fair? Your brethren are going to go over the Jordan, they're going to fight in the land of Canaan, and they're going to possess the land, and you're going to just be quite content staying where you are while these people go over and they do that very thing that you said you would do and God has called us to do." Now, I'm saying it strongly. Imagine how strong Moses was in their ears. The conversation developed. It was good to see how the conversation developed. And they agreed quite humbly that they would go over, they would make the sacrifice, they would leave their wives and their children where they were, and when it came to the crunch, they would cross over Jordan and they would fight and they would do it until the people had found their rest. Whatever that meant, they would do. Moses held them to their words in Numbers 32:23, and you have one of the most noticeable, striking verses in all of Scripture that are often sometimes not understood in their context. And Moses says, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." You've heard that verse being used, haven't you? "Be sure your sin will find you out." The principle of that verse applies, of course, always to sin in general. But have you seen how Moses uses those words? "You said that you would do. You said that you will do this. If you go back on your word, be sure your sin will find you out." So there's a very solemn obligation here. Do you see it? Now we come fast forward to our own portion in Joshua 1. And it's at this moment, verse 13, that Joshua, now as the leader, reminds them of their promise. Now we have the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're included as well at this stage. But do you notice the word now? Verse 13, he speaks to the Reubenites, the Gadites, verse 12, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, and those words we can read here. You see what Joshua's doing? He says, do you remember what you said? Do you remember it? We all know that time has this tendency of eroding our commitment. We're all the same. We have come to an end of a year. While I don't know what you did at the beginning of the year, I know my own heart. And how often at the beginning of the year, you mean better, you determine to do better, you strive for better, you want to. But we all know that when time comes and circumstances arise, situations come to the surface, we're in different places. Some of you are in different places right now than you were at the beginning of the year. I trust that we've known growth and a measure of growth in our lives. And that's something between yourselves and the Lord. But Joshua does the right thing. He says, do you remember what you said? Do you remember the passion promise that you gave? We will do this. Well, the time has come. Now's the time, men. Are you going to do it? Are you going to cross over? I wonder what they would say. I wonder what would happen next. Well, we know what happens next. What happens next is one of the most encouraging things I've read for a long time. They show growth and maturity by reaffirming their word and putting legs to their words and doing it. And so I finish with these thoughts. We measure spiritual maturity by being selfless. Not selfish, selfless. Verse 12 to 15 is really the words I want to think about. Just glance over them in your own time there. In verse 13, they were reminded by Joshua of their rest. And I'm paraphrasing some of these words here to help us in our understanding. You have your rest, brethren. You have your rest. You're nice and settled. You've got your homes. You're on this side of the Jordan. You've got your families. You've got your cattle. You've got it all. You've got it all. You've got this rest. You've got your peace. But what about your brothers and sisters? What about everyone else? They don't have that. What contributes towards a healthy church, dear friend? Let me tell you what contributes towards a healthy church that we must pray for every day is this selfless mindset, because often it is possible, and do we not know it in ourselves, that when we are settled and when everything is going well for us, we don't really think about the person next to us, do we? Or how they are, or what troubles they're going through, or what needs they may have. What about the others? You've been settled. Everything's okay for you now. But Joshua is saying here, look at all these people. They don't have that rest. Be selfless. Think of others. I'm not accusing anyone of not doing that this morning. I'm only encouraging that we keep on doing it. And we strive for it. And we make an effort to do it before God. Not forced or contrived, but willingly. The gist of these words is here in verse 15. You pass on until the Lord has given your brethren rest. Dear believer, how is our heart in these matters? What does the word of Paul say to the church at Philippi, chapter 2, verse 14? Look not every man on his own things. I said to you before that one of the more humorous sides of college is that when we were in our examination period, I remember someone quoting that verse there. And just saying it in jest, of course, look not every man on his own things, but the things of others. And, you know, it's a way of looking at the answers. Well, of course, that's not what the scripture is saying at all. The thought is quite contrary. It's don't be concerned just with yourselves, but look at the things of others. Is that not illustrated here in our chapter? I think it is. By being selfless, what's the other sign of spiritual maturity? By, as a result, being sacrificial. Sacrificial. Verse 16, they answer Joshua saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever, wherever thou sendest us, we will go. I think for Joshua, if I was Joshua, that's just what I want to hear. It's just what I want to hear at this stage of his ministry. It was precisely what Joshua needed to hear. He needed to hear words from people that show that they would mean what they say and they'd be willing to sacrifice. These were signs of growth and maturity, because circumstantially they could have said, you know, Joshua, things have changed. You know, I know we said that with Moses, but look, the children are a little bit older now. And, you know, they've got more cattle. And we're a bit settled here. We've got to tend to things. I'm not as strong as I'm used to be. I'm not able. And he's with, can you imagine the multitude of excuses that any average person would just bring at that particular time? And they don't do it. They say, Joshua, we're going to go wherever you send us. Can you think about what that means? They understood this. They might even die in battle. They would have to leave their wives, their children, and they might even die. But they're willing, because they said they would. That is spiritual maturity. This is an extent to what we see here. Knowing what lay ahead of us, or even not knowing what lay ahead of us. That we exhibit spiritual maturity, and we say to our God, we say, wherever he sends, I will go. And whatever the call of my Christian faith will be, that will be it. And we have before us our Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated the very perfection of those words, submitting himself, knowing what the cross was, setting his face steadfast to go up to Jerusalem, to lay down his life, to endure the wrath of God. Oh, do not hold the cross before you. Say these words. Wherever he leads me, I'll be sacrificial. And then by strengthening others, finally. In their final words, they go to Joshua. And they speak to Joshua, they encourage him. And they say to him, verse 17, according as we've hearkened unto Moses, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. And then they say to them, be strong and of good courage. You know, there are times, folks, here in the church that you've encouraged me more than you realized. There's times you've come to me and you've encouraged me through the preaching of the word, or you've prayed for me, and you say, keep on going, keep preaching the word. That's what these people are doing here. They're saying, Joshua, be strong. We'll listen to you as we listen to Moses. We'll strengthen your hand. We're with you. Preach the word. Be courageous, be strong. We'll be a one people together. Here was a mark of maturity and growth and grace, that they were able to not just think of their own hand, but to strengthen others. You've got a sister next to you, or a brother next to you. Strengthen their hand. Don't criticize them. Don't pull them down. Build them up. Strengthen each other in the faith. Encourage each other to go on with God. These are signs of spiritual maturity, my friend. And I trust with these signs that God will cause us to flourish in the months ahead. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.